verse 4. And this is some of the best reading in capsule form concerning the person of Christ and the work of Christ, the mission of Christ, here in Galatians chapter 4. Before we read, let me just say that there are those who have been going through some trials. Jim Jones told me this morning that his wife went to the doctor, and when she ended up in the hospital this week, her heart began to flutter, and the doctor called the ambulance, and they took her to the hospital, and she was there for quite a while. So we need to remember her. Her biggest problem is high blood pressure, but reaction to medicine. She reacts to the various, the doctor used 20 different kinds of medicine on her to bring her blood pressure down, but she reacts to it. So we need to remember, we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and the way in which God works in our lives. So we need to remember Mrs. Jones and these problems. How's Mr. Patton?
Well, his appetite is getting better.
Oh, that's always a good sign. Good. And Ruby isn't much better. That's, I believe you. I believe that. We're speaking about Ruby and Jake Patton, who are Adrian's mother-in-law and father-in-law. His father-in-law had prostate problems, but he had a stroke a few years ago, and his mother-in-law has Alzheimer's. You know what I mean. That is certainly a difficult disease to deal with a person. And only the Lord knows what people go through who have it. Remember to pray for the Staffords and Janie Smith and all the others who are laid aside. I think Michael Miola will be going down very shortly to Atlanta in regards to the bone marrow transplant, and it's a real difficult operation. I think it costs around $140,000 for the bone marrow and a lot of purification system. They take your bone marrow out and they purify it with radiation and put it back in. I think that's what they do. And it is very, very painful. By the way, his little girl is doing well. She's just small, that's all. And that's true of a lot of people. And I've seen babies that are small and remain small for a while, and then they grow. And if you would have seen me when I was in 10th grade in school, you would have never thought that I'd be 6 foot. But that's the way it is. If you look at the yearbook when I was a freshman in high school, I came up to the waist of the teacher. And all of a sudden, that's how it is. But the Lord knows what he's doing, and he knows how to do it. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Galatians chapter 4. We begin at verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, than an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit, then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God. That's a great verse. It is not a play on words. We know God, but it's the fact that we are known of God that's important. To be known of God means that you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. It has reference to the electing love of God, that verse. To be known of God means that we were known from all eternity in Christ. As I mentioned before, as we studied chapter 3 of Galatians, that in the Abrahamic covenant, when God made the covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15, under the stars, and God told Abraham, look now to the heavens, can you count the stars? So shall thy seed be. You and I were mentioned there under the stars, for the covenant was truly made with Christ, according to Genesis 3 and 15. Excuse me, according to Genesis 15 and verse 6 and 3:16 of Galatians. Now then, we read in verse 9, but now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto they desire again to be in bondage. Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. We'll end our reading there for the time being. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you that you have chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Had you not chosen us, we would have never chosen you. And our choice of you is based upon your former choice of us. And the reason you chose us is you loved us. There is no reason in us. You were absolutely free in your choice. You were not coerced, but you loved us. And we stand in amazement, our Father, at the love of God revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now we want to thank you for this privilege that is ours today to study the Word of God together. And we pray that as we study together, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ will be exalted, and that in all things he will be glorified. Grant our God that we may glean precious truth from this portion of the Word that will enable us to lay hold of these truths, and that these truths will lay hold of us and transform our lives for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. You will notice here in the program of redemption, we begin with the incarnation. Verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. You will notice a number of things. Notice A, B, C, D, and E there on page 8 of our notes. A, it was a scheduled event. Calvary was not an afterthought in the mind of God. This is a wonderful truth to keep before you. Calvary was not an afterthought in the mind of God. God is not a person who is like Jacob. You remember Jacob in the Old Testament? There, beginning in Genesis 28. Jacob always had plan A, plan B, and plan C. If plan A doesn't work, I'm going to call in plan B. And if plan B don't work, we'll go to plan C. God never has a plan B. He doesn't need one. When the fullness of the time was come, it was a scheduled event. God sent forth his Son. Notice B. Dr. Kenneth Wiest says, sent forth is a Greek word ex apostello, and it is the word he sent him forth. And we get our word apostle. Apostolos comes from this word. An apostle comes as a transliteration from the Greek apostolos. In other words, we get our word apostle. An apostle is one who is sent forth on a commission to do something. We read in Hebrews 3, verse 1, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of your confession, Christ Jesus. Consider the one who was sent forth by God," is what God is saying in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. When the fullness of the time has come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. Now notice D. This speaks of the eternal sonship of Jesus Christ. This tells us that Christ is part of the eternal Trinity. God sent forth his son. How could he have been sent forth if he only began when he was born? You see what I mean? He had to be with the Father to be sent forth from the Father. So this verse speaks of the eternality of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. This is why Revelation 13:8, chapter 13, verse 8, has real meaning, that Christ is a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. In the economy of God, in the mind of God to redeem a people and make them like his son, he sent forth his son on a mission of redemption. Christ is a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, but it took place in the history of man. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. He is indeed the seed of the woman of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. So, that's a great text that speaks of his incarnation. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. He was made of a woman, but he was made under law. He's a fulfillment of Genesis 3:15 because he is the seed of the woman. The only person who can say that. So we come to the fact that he was made under the law. When you think of this, notice A, he was a lord of the law. He was a lord of the law because he was a divine author of the law. Yet he voluntarily placed himself under it and made its demands his duty to observe fully. This week, I've been, in my devotions, I've been going through the Gospel by Matthew. And one morning this week, I was in chapter 4. In chapter 4 of Matthew, you have the temptation of Christ. And I got some things out of the temptation of Christ this week that I never got in my studies before, in my meditation. Let me just ask a couple questions, because these are questions that I ask myself as I read the Scriptures. As I was reading the Scriptures, I read that he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. So he was led of, our Lord was led of God into the wilderness. And there, being led of God, he fasted 40 days, and he was hungry. And it says, and the tempter came to him, saying, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread." That was temptation number one. The second temptation, he took him up to the pinnacle of the temple, and he told him to cast himself down, and then he quoted from the 91st Psalm, a part of a verse, to try to have him succumb to obey Satan. And then the third temptation was that Christ was taken by Satan to an exceeding high mountain and showed all the kingdoms of this world in a moment of time. And he said, "All these will I give you if you'll just genuflect one time. Just fall down and worship me." Now the question I ask myself is, how did Satan tempt Christ? And when I understood how he tempted Christ, then I understand how he tempts us. How did he do it? And I picked up the commentary by Hendrickson, one of my favorite writers, in his commentary on Matthew. But I only picked up his commentary after I had thought through, what do you believe, Philip, before you turn to somebody else? What can you get out of this passage before you see what somebody else does? I like to do that because then I see if somebody else is right or not. You know, I'm only kidding. I hope you realize that. Mrs. Mann, she heard me say that so often in the Bible class in her home. She's used to it, but not everybody else is. But nevertheless, how did he do it? And Hendrickson agrees with me, and so does someone else, John Calvin. Hendrickson quotes John Calvin. And Calvin said, Satan came to the mind of Christ, and through his mind, he took him to a high mountain, so that he could see the kingdoms of the world. Through his mind, he said, if you're the Son of God, why should you be hungry? Through his mind, he took him to the pinnacle of the temple in a vision. And you see, how does Satan attack us? Through the mind. Second Corinthians 10 and verse 4 says, casting down imaginations. Where do you imagine things? In your mind. Casting down imaginations and everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And how did our Lord meet the enemy? He met the enemy with the word of God. He met the enemy with the word of God. And three times he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. Three times he used the Old Testament scriptures to keep him at a time when Satan would have had him disobey what the law of God said. For you must remember that the book of Deuteronomy is a book of the law. It's part of the book of the law. Christ was made under the law. He was its divine author. But our Lord is not like man. Man says, don't do as I do, do as I say. That's man. But our Lord, in giving the law, he placed himself under the law when he came. This is the thing that is most important. Here we see the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what is meant in Philippians chapter 2. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You see, the Lord Jesus is not like the men who sit in Congress, senators and representatives. You see, they make laws for other people and exempt themselves from them. And every law that they pass and they exempt themselves as government officials, be careful of it. Just like national health care, they're going to exempt themselves from it, but they're going to place other people under it. And always be careful of them. They tax other people, but they give themselves a tax break because they live in Washington, D.C. You see, not our Lord. And when our Lord instructed his disciples concerning servanthood, he said to them, the kings of the earth like to lord it over others, but it shall not be so among you. It shall not be so among you. He that is willing to be a servant of others, that's true greatness. That's what our Lord said. And we must take our Lord seriously. If we're going to be like him in a coming day, I want to be like him now. I want to be like him now. And that's the essence of the Christian life. That Christ might live his life through us. the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So you'll notice he met the demands of the law fully and seriously. He said in Matthew 5, verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Notice, our Lord established a perfect record. B, he fully kept the law. No one else ever did. No one else ever kept the law fully. But he did. Notice, C, therefore Christ was the acceptable sacrifice to bear our sins. He's the only one who ever could. There, as a hymn writer put it, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. In other words, what the hymn writer is really saying is what is true here. He was made under the law for a purpose, the crucifixion, three, to redeem them who were under the law. In other words, by dying, he paid the penalty that the law demanded of us. The law demands of us absolute obedience. Who has rendered absolute obedience to God? No one. No one. Who could render absolute obedience to God? No one, because I'm born with a sinful nature. And the children who are born naturally, they are born speaking lies, we read in Psalm 56, I think it is. And God requires that which is past, I read in the book of Ecclesiastes. I'm in a predicament. I need someone who has perfectly obeyed the law to take my place and be my substitute. And there's only one person who could do it. It was none other than the Son of God. And notice, he did it by becoming a man. Our Lord knows what it is to be hungry. Our Lord knows what it is to be tired. Our Lord knows what it is to be thirsty. Our Lord knows what it is to be tempted in the most subtle manner by the enemy. He tempted him in the area of what he was. You take a man who's a chairman of a large corporation. He can do as he pleases. That's really what our Lord was. He was chairman of a large corporation, the whole of the universe. And if you've ever been around chairmen of corporation, you'll know that they can be ruthless at times, unfeeling toward others, demanding to have their own way, right or wrong. It's like the man says, the boss man may never be always right, but he's always a boss man. You see, he may not be right, but he's a boss. And it's in this area that Satan in his subtlety came to Christ. And he said, why should you as a son of God be hungry? God led him into the wilderness. And after the temptation was over and our Lord stood, angels ministered to him. I wonder if they brought an angel food cake. You know, angels ministered to him. And the Lord, you see, God had said at his baptism, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And God put him on the path. He was led of the Spirit to the wilderness. There he was tempted. There in the subtle manner of the serpent who beguiled Eve. He came. And he said, aren't you the chairman of the corporation? And you're doing without food? See, how subtle. And the second temptation, he said, you know what the people think. The people think that the Lord is suddenly going to come to his temple, jumping off the pinnacle. That's how they took that passage from Malachi. The Lord shall suddenly come to his temple. And the old devil just takes it and twists it, meaning, you know, they'll all say, well, and they'll receive you. They'll say, here is the Messiah. That's what you want, isn't it? Jump. Jump. You heard about the fellow, you know, he went to a church and the church taught they don't go swimming on a Sunday. And he went swimming on a Sunday in the lake. And the preacher said to him, I understand you went swimming last Sunday. He said, yes. He said, I was down by the lake and I looked at that water. It looked so refreshing and so calm. And I was so warm. And the preacher said to him, why didn't you say, get thee behind me, Satan? He said, I did, and that was a problem. He pushed me in. You know, we always like to say the devil made me do it. You see, can't you hear him say, jump to the Lord? If you want to be received by the people, jump. And showing him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Our Lord endured his perfections. It's hard to be perfect. I have a lot of fun with this. Anyone who, I tell this to my wife, you know, I say it's hard to be perfect. But but it really is. Can you imagine the Lord? All that he endured because he was perfect. You know, we have such a twisted mind in relation to sin that we don't know the demands that were made upon the Savior because of who he was. So we move on. He paid the penalty that the law demanded of us. God demands perfection and nothing else. But B, notice by paying our penalty, he delivered us and he set us free by paying the penalty for our sin. He's the only one who could to redeem them that were under the law. And the word redeem means to set free by the payment of a price. And the thought is that the price is paid and the one for whom it was paid is released from bondage. The thought is the buying and the selling of a slave. And you and I were slaves of sin. And we have been redeemed. We have been set free. Now, notice C. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. John 8:36. Why did our Lord say that? The people said, we have never been in bondage to any man. And at that very time that the Jewish people said that to the Lord in John 8, they were in bondage to Rome. Oh, how foolish the natural man is. They had forgotten about their bondage to Babylon. They had forgotten about their bondage in Egypt. They were redeemed as a people who were in bondage. They began as a nation of slaves. They were slaves in Egypt. And they imagine, they can say to the Lord, we have never been in bondage to any man. The arrogance of the natural heart of man. Our Lord said, but if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And I enjoy the freedom that the Son of God gives. I remember when I was at RCA in Evansville, Indiana. We were having lunch when we got off the plane. We had a lunch there in the airport. And I sat next to the one of the vice presidents of RCA. And when I bowed my head and gave thanks for my food, he started to pick at me. It bugged him. And I just let him pick. I thought, I'm going to fix you. And it didn't matter to me that he was vice president. Didn't matter one bit. And he just kept picking. And I said, by the way, I'll never forget saying this to him. Who's the man here that's free, you or me? Which one of us is really free? I said, you're a slave. He said, what do you mean I'm a slave? I said, I meant exactly what I said. You're a slave. Or you might be a vice president of RCA, but you're a slave. Not to RCA, but to that little thing between your fingers. I said, you smoke at least between 3 and 4 packs of cigarettes a day. I said, don't tell me you're not a slave, because you are. You haven't been without a cigarette in your fingers since you and I are sat down here. As soon as you put one out, you light on another. I said, you are indeed a slave. And he had nothing to say. And I said, you like to point fun at me because my Savior has given me true freedom. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I'm not a slave. I am free. With your great position with RCA and all the other things has come slavery. And you'd make fun of me. I said, fellow, you got things backwards. And I had an opportunity that weekend to witness. And I'll tell you, on the Friday night when he took the fellas out nightclubbing, one of the top men, the man who was the head of air conditioning and dehumidifying for RCA, he came over and he said to me privately, he said, Phil, I know you're not going with them. He said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to my room and I'm going to study the Word of God. Do you know what his next words were? Can I go with you? We never had anybody come through here that took the stand you took. He said, you got something. And now from about 8 o'clock at night until midnight, I talked to that man about his soul and of the things of God. You see, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed, and it doesn't matter where you go. This freedom is not only here on a Lord's Day morning as a matter of boasting, as it were, to a Sunday school class. The real test comes when you're out there, out in the business world. What kind of a stand do you take? Do men know where you stand? The crucifixion, that he might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, here's a definition for adoption. What is adoption? And you ought to memorize this definition. Adoption is the act of God, whereby children of God, redeemed by Christ, are made adult sons, whose full manifestation, as such, awaits the resurrection. We are free now. The Apostle John says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. That's adoption. God has not only delivered us by the new birth, we're born into the family of God, and by birth, we're little children. And we grow up from babies to young men to old men in the faith, according to 1 John chapter 2. But all the while, we are also sons of God, adopted into the family, with all the rights of everybody else. There isn't anybody else who has a right more than I do in the family of God. When I think of great men in the family of God, I think of men like Warren Wiersbe, Erwin Lutzer, Dr. Barnhouse. But you know, they have no more of a privilege than I have to get the ear of God. What a privilege! We are the sons of God. Now are we the sons of God. And to take advantage of it. But we go a step further. Notice. A. In adoption, God sets a goal for each believer. And the goal of every believer is the same. To be like Christ. That's the goal. Now the proof of that is, we shall not reach that goal in this life, Romans 8, verse 23, or it says, the whole creation groaneth, waiting for the manifestation, the adoption, the manifestation of the sons of God. They're made awaiting the time when our Lord returns and the saints of God are gathered unto him, the resurrection of the body, and in the resurrection of the body, then creation is going to be delivered also. And we're awaiting the coming of the Lord. So there's a goal there. And it's, what is the goal? To be like Christ. In other words, see, we may never fully appreciate the work of Christ in this life. But notice D, we are now sons of God. 1 John 3:2 and Galatians 4:5-6 that we read. But the proof of it is, in number 5, the spirit of adoption is our present possession. Here's one of the ways we know we're saved. The saved person longs to be like Christ. You see, there's that longing not to sin. There's that longing to be different than we are. Especially if you go to the Lord in confession of sin today for the same sin that you had to confess yesterday. I don't know if that ever happens to you, but it happens to me too often. You see, I long for the day when I won't sin anymore. And I won't have to be ashamed and not know what to tell the Lord when I come before him in confession. You see, we might as well be honest. The spirit of adoption is our present possession. We have received the spirit. You see, that's what we read in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Remember the question back in chapter 3, verse 2? Receive ye the spirit by the works of the law? Or by the hearing of faith? Did you receive the Spirit by something you did? Or did you receive it by the hearing of faith? How did you get the Holy Spirit? You see, it's very important, that question that he asked back there. See, God in matchless grace has provided the Holy Spirit. He sent forth the Spirit of his Son in the heart. You see, notice B, chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. We were redeemed that the blessing of Abraham might be ours, and that we, oh boy, there's a misspelled word, might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And when we were saved, we received the promise of the Holy Spirit. And how were we saved? We believed the gospel. We were saved by faith. Notice, see, therefore the witness of sonship or adoption is the Holy Spirit within. The Holy Spirit within is that witness. In other words, D, we are no longer servants, we are sons, and because we're sons, we are heirs of God. Verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant. There's no need to talk about being a servant and going back under the law, because we're not a servant. We're a son. Take advantage of what God has given you. Lay claim to what God has given you. You heard about the man who went on a trip There was a time before people flew to Europe. They had to take a ship. And he wondered what he was going to eat all those days on the ship. So he did like cheese and crackers. So he packed enough cheese and crackers to last him all those days. But he got awfully tired after about 2 days of cheese and crackers all day long, 2 days. Finally, he thought, I'm going to splurge. I'm going to go to the dining room. And he ate a great meal in the dining room. When he was finished, he wanted to pay for it. And he said, oh, it's all in the ticket. He had already paid for it. He was living on cheese and crackers when he could have been enjoying T-bone steak. How many Christians are like that? We live on a cheese and cracker diet. Instead of enjoying the sonship that God has given us, and instead of enjoying what the liberty into which we have been brought, we don't claim what is therefore ours. We should witness our sonship. We're not servants. We are heirs of God through Christ. And this is what it means to be Christ's and therefore Abraham's seed. Notice verse 21 of chapter 3, the last verse. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. To be Abraham's seed, it means that we have been redeemed by Christ. Being redeemed by Christ, we have the blessing of Abraham. We have received the Holy Spirit by faith. The blessing of Abraham is the spirit of adoption. Having the spirit of adoption, we are heirs of God. Oh, what more could we have? So what does Paul do? Next page. We'll have to, you see, legalism has a pretense. The pretense of legalism. In that next verse, he says, how be it then, verse 8, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. In other words, if you remember when Paul went to Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, the churches of Galatia, how they were worshiping Jupiter and Mercury, gods that weren't even gods, they bowed down to. He said, and he reminds them of their bondage as Gentiles. He reminds them of this. This was their condition before they were saved. Look what you have being saved. Why do you want to go backward? That's the pretense of legalism. Why go backwards? Why not enjoy what you have? By the way, I want to say one thing. Christian victory is not going somewhere. Christian victory is staying somewhere. Where has God placed you? In Christ. What do you find there? Completeness. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in him are you complete. I don't need to run here, there, or somewhere else. I have it all. And when somebody tells me there's something that you don't have, that I can get it, that they have a formula that's Christian, that you can have it, I don't want it. And it doesn't take me long. That's why when the man said to me on the phone he wanted to buy the building, he was inquiring about them. I said, well, what religious stripe are you? Oh, he said, I'm a full gospel man. I said, is there any other? I said, is there any other? Oh, no, no. And then he gave a few excuses. I said to him, the book of Galatians says if we add something to it, let the curse of God be upon him. That's just the way it is. Let's pray. Father, take the word now. Enable us to appropriate what is truly ours as the children of God for Jesus' sake. Amen.